Okay. I have a science background, and I got the parable of the leaven. How many people know what leaven means? Not many. Okay. How many people, a few years ago, when we had this sort of little thing called the pandemic and had to stay at home a long time, made their own bread? Okay, not quite as many. I'm going to be talking a little bit about that as we go through, and I'll explain what leaven is. I'm going to keep that a little bit of a mystery for the minute. Could I have the next slide, please? So this parable appears in two Gospels, in Matthew and in Luke. And it is actually quite a short parable. So I'm going to be spending a lot of time talking about not many words. In Matthew, it's one verse. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast or leaven that a woman took and mixed into 50 pounds of flour to spread through all of it. Luke's version is slightly more expansive. It covers two verses. And most of the extra words are actually in the explanation rather than in the parable, because he said, what can I compare the kingdom of God to? And again, he talks about yeast in this version. So I use the HCSB. Most versions use leaven for the word. Okay, could I have the next slide, please? So in the context, it's quite interesting. They've actually got slightly different contexts in the way that they are presented in Matthew and Luke. But the one thing they all do is follow the parable of the mustard seed. So I'm following the parable of the mustard seed. I'm following Robin. And Robin was the last parable to speak. So actually, it fits together quite well. In Matthew, this chapter is all about all parables. Lots of different parables. In Luke, there's a mixture between parables and miracles and stories. But one of the key things I picked up is actually there's a lot of contrast in there. That's fine. Thanks, Danny. And so this is when I sort of thought, oh, actually, that's something quite magical. Because if you think about the mustard seed, we have this contrast between the very small mustard seed. By the way, I don't know, has Robin disappeared? Shucks. I'm going to outsmall Robin. Oh, there you are. I'm going to outsmall you, Robin. Robin showed us a mustard seed. I'm going to show you some yeast. This is a picture of yeast. A yeast cell is about 4 micrometers in length. Now, you might not know what a micrometer is. Take a millimeter, if you can imagine a millimeter on a ruler, right? Cut that into 1,000 slices. A micrometer is one of those slices, all right? 4 of them to make a yeast cell. Pretty small, eh? It's about 100 picograms in mass, particularly a dry yeast cell. Right, a picogram. We take a gram, divide it into 1,000 pieces. We have milligrams. Divide it into another 1,000, one of those into 1,000 pieces. We have micrograms. Take one of those, divide it into 1,000 pieces, we have nanograms. Take one of those and divide it into 1,000 pieces, we have picograms. We got there. Okay? A picogram is 10 to the minus 12, if that means anything to you, if you have any math knowledge. That means you have a decimal point and 11 zeros before you get to the one. Very, very small. My bag of tricks. So these days we actually use yeast, dried yeast. You might see that there, a little bit on my fingers. 1 gram of this dried yeast contains something like 1 billion yeast cells. Okay? We are talking about small, small things here. Can I have the next slide, please? The woman, this is the thing I never ever picked up before. I've been a Christian since 1984, okay? I never ever noticed the amount of flour that was being used in this. Between 50 and 60 pounds of flour. This is not her making her bread for the family for that day. She might have had a small bakery or something like that. On the left there is a 16-kilogram bag of flour. I know that Andy, Neil, and myself both have experienced these because in the pandemic, you could only buy flour in 16-kilogram bags. And we used to sort of stack them on the side because we made bread. We've made bread since the boys were quite small. And one day, my Saturday morning task was making the bread for the week. Fortunately, now Jonathan, my son, is chief bread maker, but we also buy in bread. So we don't probably go through quite as much flour as we used to. The bag on the right is a 50-pound bag of flour. Still probably doesn't mean that much to you. It's quite hard to imagine these sort of amounts. If we have the next slide. So here's a few things we can compare to. On the top, a newborn baby. It's about 10 newborn babies, probably all cuddled. A newborn baby, that's about the same weight. I doubt you've cuddled 10 at one time there. In bread there, about 30 loaves of bread. 35 loaves of bread to make a 50-pound mass. A suitcase. So when you pack your suitcase to go away, you have weight limits, usually about 20 kilos. So about 1.5 suitcases when you go away on holiday. Okay, so quite heavy. And there's my dog, Rebel. He weighs just over about 22 to 24 kilograms. So it's about 1.5 Rebels. And he's quite a chunky dog, actually. Yeah, he does like sitting on our laps, but you know that he's there. So that just gives you some idea of what she's working with. This is not a small task, is it? She is mixing her leaven or her yeast into that there. The next slide. Now, she didn't have a machine like that. That's an industrial mixer. If you had 50 pounds of flour these days, you'd probably shove it in there and then add it in and get it to do the work. When we make bread at home, we use a Kenwood Chef to mix the bread. Didn't have that in those days. You hear about Victorian cooks. Apparently, Victorian cooks had massive biceps, okay? Because they had to mix everything by hand. And they, and you can imagine how much mixing goes on in the kitchen. And if you're making cakes and bread and pastry, whatever else, a lot of heavy work going on there. But by hand, 50 pounds of flour and some leaven. How long do you think that would take you to do? Get that leaven all the way through. And you have to get the leaven all the way through if you want your bread to work. We could probably point to a few loaves that did not get used, shall we say, in our household because it hadn't been mixed. Or actually the classic mistake was actually you forgot to put the yeast in before you mixed everything together and you try to add it afterwards. Doesn't work very well. Yeah. So it takes a little while to get that and to actually make it. So she's got to sit there and do this by hand. Might have had a paddle. I don't know. I was looking up to see what equipment they might have in the early centuries. But no, most likely mixed by hand. So here, this one verse parable is actually talking about some very, very hard work. And then I showed you this, didn't I? This is what we use now for our yeast. They didn't have that in those days. They didn't even have like our sourdough starter. I don't know how many people have had a sourdough starter. Yeah? You keep that in the fridge or on the side and make your bread with that because that contains yeast, normally more wild yeast than this yeast. And that has to be mixed through. But they didn't really have that either. Very hard. And if we go back to the Exodus, one of the things that the Israelites were told were not to take their leaven with them. Because... let me show you some leaven. It's not fresh yeast, actually. This is leaven because what they had to do when you made a batch of dough is actually you pinched a chunk off, kept it safe for your next batch to seed your next batch. That was how you carried the yeast forward. So this is actually freshly made. Jonathan made this morning for me. He was busy making some rolls. I'm going to show you one in a minute. Because actually, I'll show you now. Difference between leavened and unleavened bread. This is leavened bread. Lovely, lovely roll. If I tear that open. Sorry, I haven't got enough hands to tear it. Actually, Ben, shall I talk to you? Can you tear that open, please?
Am I allowed to eat it?
Maybe.
There we go.
Lovely and fluffy inside. I set Jonathan the challenge of making some unleavened bread as well. Actually, he came up. We've been eating this the last few days. It's so nice. He made some yesterday, and then we ate it all, so he had to make some more today. Unleavened bread. The difference is flat. It's still quite a little bit fluffy. It's still quite nice. But it's nothing like the leavened bread. Nothing, not nearly as soft. Delicious, but not nearly as soft. Thanks, Ben. Can you put that down for me, please? Okay, thank you. So, yeah, when I talked about the Exodus, they had to survive on this. In fact, they landed up not probably having a lot of bread anyway, because, I mean, you can't cart the flour and the water and everything else. And that's why God gave them manna, which was the bread, unleavened bread, by the way, just found on the ground. Okay, could I have the next slide, please? So what? Why am I telling you all this? Is the kingdom of God? Are we thinking about the woman in this? Or are we thinking about the yeast in this? Or the leaven in this? Actually, my brain is mostly towards the leaven. We could think about the woman. I mean, the amount of effort she put into doing that. Talk about actually having purpose, having perseverance, knowing what to do. That is actually a very good lesson for all of us. Not the one I want to push today, but I think that's something we can hold in our back of the minds. But if we look at the yeast, could I have the next one? So I'll show you some more picture of the yeast again. I want to look at three different things that yeast needs to actually work well, to generate that. As a sort of background, how yeast works in a very similar way to us in the way it keeps alive. There's a process called respiration. So we take sugar, we turn it into water and carbon dioxide and energy. Yeast has a little twist on this story. Turns it into water, carbon dioxide, and ethanol. So yeast is used in two very important manufacturing processes to most people. Bread making, alcohol making. Every brewing process just about involves yeast to make the alcohol and to do it. I'm not going to talk about that bit. But what the yeast needs, and a key thing yeast needs, it needs food. If you don't feed your yeast, if we have a sourdough starter, don't know, Nancy, have you had the experience of losing your sourdough starter? If you don't feed it, if you don't look after it, it dies. It goes black. Not very nice. Then you have to start again or find another one or beg somebody for a bit more to start again. You have to feed it, and when it's really active, you're talking about some flour every day and a bit more water every day, just to get that, keep that sourdough the starter going, and then you use that to make your sourdough bread. What does that mean to us? Actually, what that means to us, and I thought, if we are going to be like yeast in this world, we need to make sure we're fed. And what is feeding for us? In our Bible study on Wednesday, by the way, if anybody wants to come to our Bible study twice fortnightly on a Wednesday evening, you're very welcome. We have some very interesting discussions. It's taken us 4 weeks to get from John chapter 1 to the end of John chapter 4. But never mind. Okay. But in there, Jesus talks to the Samaritan woman, and there's a story in there. And one of the things he says, the disciples come back and said, "Do you want something to eat?" And he says, "I have things to feed that nobody can do. Well, my own sources of food, basically, which is spiritual food." And that means gathering together like this, listening not necessarily to me, but to anybody who's sharing here and talking and learning. That is our food. Listening to the Holy Spirit, reading our Bibles, listening to the Bible, what's it telling you? That is our food. And without that, we're nowhere. We're nowhere in the kingdom. We can't grow in the kingdom. We need to be feeding. That is the base of it. The next thing is that yeast reproduces. You know, I said that, you know, in the gram, there's about 1 billion yeast cells. Actually, to make your bread rise, that yeast has got to multiply. They're not going to give enough carbon dioxide, because bread, do you all know how bread rises? Basically, the flour has got protein nets in it, and you build those nets by kneading, and they trap the carbon dioxide from the yeast, and that's what makes it rise. It's a bit like a reverse parachute, really, you know, lifting up the surface of your bread to make it nice and fluffy and bouncy and, you know, nice hot bread with a bit of butter. Don't need anything else, really. But to do that, it's got to reproduce. It's got to grow. Yeast reproduces really easy. It creates copies of itself. Okay? Well, that's what we got to do. We make copies of ourselves. Or, as Jesus put it, go and make disciples. Without growing our community, without growing people and our Christians, the kingdom is not going to grow. Nothing is going to grow. Okay, we can be there in our own little cell. And sometimes you've seen that in churches in the past. Long past, I'm not talking about recent times. If it sort of stays together and stagnates and just talk to themselves, there's no growth. It's got to produce. The bread doesn't rise. The alcohol doesn't get made unless it produces the product. So what are we producing? And again, it's the disciples. And we're growing people in the kingdom, seeing them multiply, so that actually it becomes a chain. If you sort of look at that, one of the things I had to teach, or also had to observe when I did my food safety course, they talk about bacteria multiplying. And each bacteria can take 20 minutes to produce a second one. So every 20 minutes, the population doubles. Now, I'm not asking you to produce a new Christian every 20 minutes, because I don't think that's really going to work. But part of our growth cycle, part of our work, is to grow our disciples so they are making disciples. Those disciples are making disciples. Now, it's not easy. I'm not going to say it's easy. I don't find it easy. I don't find it easy at all talking to other people. I can make them aware of where I am, but actually the challenge them and help them to grow, maybe I'm not quite so strong at. But also, there's the aroma we leave around us. We all work or have other situations we're involved in. I was just looking around, and I could only really think of two things, but there's far more activities going on in Basingstoke. So like the food bank, like the English cafes, we're doing those. We're not working. But many, many, many years ago in Harrogate, I heard a lady speak. I think her name was Chrissy. I can't remember. She worked in Burundi. Yeah, it could be. And she sort of talks about one can make a difference. Yes, one can make a... You can make a difference. Everywhere that you are, you can make a difference. But if you add up all those differences, can you think of what impact we have on this world? And it's taking advantages, right? So I work for Hampshire County Council, and fairly recently, we started a little Christian praying group. Now, that Christian praying group, we're looking at applying to have what's called a staff network in Hampshire. This has official status, it's official support things. And I said to Michelle, who was organizing, yeah, I'd be happy to support you, meaning I'm not going to involve a lot. Well, on Friday, and that, well, actually, I said, Okay, I can consider being vice chair. I didn't want to think anything more than that. On Friday, she contacted me because you need your manager and your grandparent manager's permission to do this. Well, her manager pushed us off and said, you're not going to know for weeks because I want to refer it up the cycle. So he said, and I'd already got permission because I'd emailed my two managers and they both went, yeah, no problem. So it seems like I am going to be the one to put the application in for this network. Me trying to make a difference. That will make a difference for the Christians in Hampshire County Council. But we are also planning events. We already did one, blessing people and letting people know that we're there. Just before Easter, we put out a basket of leaflets and Easter eggs, well, little mini eggs, not big ones, just for people to help themselves for, just to say, we are here, we know about you, think about God. Make a difference where you work. It's not always easy. And actually, David Oliver's book on work and being a Christian in work is actually a very good one, because sometimes we separate, or some people, not naming anybody, I'm not saying anybody here, is that work is a different place and not necessarily a place where our faith exists. And sometimes it's difficult. I teach children. I have to be really careful what I say, because you've got to be, you can't be, can't think of the word, evangelistics really with other people, young people, anybody, you can get yourself in a lot of trouble. So I can tell them, I am a Christian, but that's about as far as it goes. And that's what I try and do. I've actually stood much better in this workplace than I have in previous ones. And you should see people's faces when I tell them, God gave me this job. Well, he did. I applied for a totally different job in Hampshire County Council. The then boss of the department rang me up and said, I've got a different job for you, if you want it. Working with children who can't go to school. Yeah, okay, I'll consider that. I had to remind her that I was still waiting for the appointment letter at one point. But, I did that. I started that in 2019, so 7 years ago. I then, after about a year and a half, got promoted to a senior tutor and absolutely love it. Not been quite so great recently, but I'm not going to go into that. But actually, that whole thing, and it is an ideal job for a Christian, because you're helping people to improve their lives, particularly children, to improve their lives. I do it through the administration of other people who do the actual work, but I still count that. Okay. So, the kingdom of God is like, don't switch it over yet, I just want to go through what we've got already. The kingdom of God is like people who don't just say yes, they do yes. I think I talked about that a little bit as well. Coming to a street party, everyone is welcome, everyone takes part. Yes. Not just one, not just you. Wherever you are, you might feel you're the only one, but you're not. A person who prioritizes God and others in the use of their gift. Can do that as well. That's what we do when we work. We use our gifts to work. We use our gifts to talk to other people. We use our gifts to support people in church. People who seek a mustard seed of faith in all they do. Yeah? Mustard seed or a yeast of faith. Okay? You can start off with a yeast and grow it up to the size of a mustard seed. But that is something really important. So, the kingdom of God is like a community that is feeding and working individually and together to expand. It's my contribution to this. Father, I thank you for all that you have taught us. Thank you for all that you give us, and pray for our community that we can grow, that we can feed, and we can expand and see your kingdom come in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.